Invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to Titus chapter 3. And today, as we finish this series through this little book of Titus, we're going to go through the whole chapter. And so because it's such a lengthy reading, I'm not going to read it at one time. We're going to read it as we go today instead. I do this because I recognize that our enemy is very crafty. And it's so easy to be distracted by all kinds of things when we get into a lengthy passage. You know, when you read a lengthy blog on the internet, or you read an article that starts on page one of the newspaper and gets moved over to section D25, you can read those and not miss a beat. It's amazing how attentive you can be in reading things such as that. But as soon as you get into the reading of God's Word, and lengthy passages especially, it's so easy to get distracted and not even pay attention to what you're hearing or what you're reading as you're halfway through, and miss three or four verses without even realizing it. And it's not always, although sometimes maybe it is, but it's not always simply a mental problem of staying captive to what you're reading. We have an enemy that's very crafty. And so rather than having you lose me halfway through this reading and missing some of the great content that Paul gave to Titus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to take it in small sections as we go today instead. But let's pause and pray. And by the way, that is also, you know that this is my habit. Not all pastors have the same habits, but my habit is always to pray before the reading of Scripture. And the reason I do that is that that's what I do devotionally as well. You should always do that. Before you read the Word of God, pray. Pray that your eyes would be illuminated, that your heart would be opened, that you would be softened to hear God's Word before you read it as well. But with that said, let's pause and pray now and ask for the Spirit's help in understanding this great passage, this great chapter from Titus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come to your Word, to be able to read it and hear it and learn how it's applicable to us today. But Lord, for that to happen, we need your Spirit's help. We are prone to distractions. We are prone to apply your Word to others. Lord, we need your Spirit's help to not only understand this chapter from Titus, but to know that it does apply to our own lives, individually and certainly as a church. So Lord, pray that your Spirit would fill us so that we would be softened and quick to hear, that we would be more than merely hearers, however, but that we would know what we are to do today, this week, on the basis of what your Word says. Lord, where your Word convicts us, we pray that you would grant us repentance. Where your Word encourages us, where we have been obedient, we pray, O Lord, that you would protect us from temptation to become arrogant. Use your Word, O Lord, to strengthen us as your people. Nurture us. Encourage us in our faith. For we pray this in the powerful name of your Son. Amen. There's a wonderful little book out there by a PCA pastor by the name of Kevin DeYoung. He's written a lot of books, and most of them are pretty small, and most of them are very easy reads. But this one I came across recently, and I just got it this week, and I started reading, and I couldn't put it down. It's called Crazy Busy. It's a wonderful little book. Most Americans complain about how busy we are. I've even heard men that have recently retired that say they're busier now than they've ever been. We are busy people. In fact, in that book, DeYoung shows that, or quotes a recent study that showed Americans lead the industrial world in the annual work hours. We are very busy, busier than ever. You know, and for me, it's getting harder and harder to balance everything that I've committed to doing. And you're probably the same way. For example, the average sermon takes me about 18 to 20 hours a week to prepare. And then there's Sunday night messages now on top of that. And this fall, I've committed to teaching the youth in Sunday school, and I can't tell you how excited I am to do that. And then after tomorrow night's session meeting, Lord willing, we'll have officers that need to be trained. This fall is going to be crazy busy for me. But my schedule compared to some of yours is nothing. Some of you, I can't imagine how you even sleep with some of the schedules that you carry. We are busy people. And it's getting harder and harder to do everything that we've committed to doing. But for me, as I suspect it is similar for many of you, it's getting harder and harder to remember everything that I've committed to doing. Yeah, it is. And it's getting harder and harder to remember the very things that I said that I'm going to do. And so many times I've asked my wife, Wendy, will you please remind me to do whatever it is? She's so much better at keeping the plate spinning than I am. And I do other things to help me remember, as I'm sure you do as well, and setting reminders in my phone, and the alarm will go off my phone. I think, what's this about? Oh, yeah, I was going to do this an hour from now. And we have to do things like that today, helpful reminders. Setting up helpful reminders, it's a good thing. You know, some of our modern struggles today may be unique, but the need for helpful reminders is literally as old as the earth. God has always given his people helpful reminders. When God sacrificed the animal after Adam's sin, it wasn't merely for clothing. It was to remind them. It was an act of our merciful God to remind them of their need for a covering for their sin. It was the beginning of animal sacrifices, which would serve to remind them of God's holiness, of their sin, and God's provision of a substitute. God has always provided helpful reminders for his fallen people. We could go on. The rainbow for Noah, the stones set up at the River Jordan where the Israelites walked on dry ground, the Passover meal and circumcision, which now have become the Lord's Supper and baptism, have been serving as reminders of God's covenantal faithfulness. God has always given his people many helpful reminders. And the apostles recognize our need for them as well. Paul tells Timothy, look at verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. He says, remind them. Remind the people. In 2 Timothy, Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says in verse 14, it's 2 Timothy 2, keep reminding them of these things. And by the way, that's a better translation of what I think all of our translations do in Titus, just remind. It's much better to translate that as keep reminding them. This was not to be a one-part message, a sermon one time and now you're good, or even a weekend conference. This was to be a regular part of Titus and Timothy's ministry. Keep on reminding them of the truths of God's word. The Apostle Peter did the same thing in his ministry. In 2 Peter 1:12, he said, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Even though we don't like it sometimes, especially us men, we need helpful reminders. We need to be told often what God expects of us in his word. We need the helpful reminders from the Word of God about the duties that God requires, about the condition of our lives without him, and about the new life that we now have through his Son. And Paul emphasizes these things to Titus, but he also tells him what the benefits are of having helpful reminders. But let's start with the reminders. Verse 1 and 2, we see that we need to be reminded of our present duties in this world. So let's start there with verses 1 and 2 again. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. In our shorter catechism, which is part of the constitution of our denomination, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the scripture principally teaches what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so we're reminded of that often in my messages, where I often will talk about what we are to believe about God and what God expects of us. To talk about our duties is not being legalistic. It's not being moralistic. As long as the duties are commanded by God and are wrapped with grace. Isn't it interesting that after all of this instruction by Paul about godly leadership and the warnings about false teachers, that Paul then tells Titus to remind the people to be subject to governing authorities? It may be tempting for some of us to think that Paul and the apostles had no idea what the struggles would be like in our day. However, remember, they were living under the rule of the Caesars and the Colosseums. If you think our choice of our next president is bad, what Hillary or Donald will do in our nation are nothing compared to what Nero and Herod did in their day. Yet even with the threats of severe persecution and death, the apostles demanded submission to all governing authorities. Now, there are exceptions to that rule. We have the example of Peter before the Sanhedrin, will obey God rather than men. But the standard throughout the letters of the apostles through Christ and giving to Caesar what is Caesar's, the standard is obey your authorities. Submit to them. And again, remember who their authorities were. What does submission to authorities look like? Well, Paul says to Titus that it means that you're obedient to their laws. You're ready to do anything that is good. You don't go around slandering others. And boy, do we need to hear that today. It's extremely difficult to know what you can believe about anything that is said about politicians. Who do you believe about these presidential candidates? There's so much slander going around. How do you know what's true? As a Christian, you should never slander anyone. You should never repeat slanderous statements. And by the way, slander is simply a false statement that is made in order to cause others to have a bad opinion of someone else. If you read or hear a harsh word about someone, don't repeat it unless you're able to verify 100% that it's true. Don't participate in slander. However, this doesn't just apply to presidential candidates, obviously. This applies to our local authorities as well. I've complained, and I know I've heard some of you complain as well, about some of the unnecessary and overly restrictive building codes and traffic codes in our city. And it's so easy to start making it personal and even dip into slander about our authorities in our city. We can't participate in such foolishness. It is wrong to slander. As Christians, Paul says that we should be peaceable, gentle, and meek. As people who have received the mercy of God, we must be peaceable and meek. We must be humble as we submit to all authorities. If we don't submit to our authorities, then we will undermine the authority of God's word. Instead, as Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to be reminded of our duties in this world. But why should we respond to evil with good? Well, that's our second reminder. We need to be reminded of our past ways in this world. Now look at verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We ought to be peaceable, gentle, and meek, and respond to evil with good, because in reality, there's only one difference between us and the wicked person in this world. We have received the mercy of God. We have received God's grace. All of us, prior to our salvation, were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. In other words, we possessed no wisdom, we resisted God's wisdom, and we believed other people's lies. We were in bondage, enslaved, Paul says, to that way of life. Enslaved in bondage to all kinds of passions and pleasures. I think a brief description of those two words would be helpful because of something I said last week in last week's sermon. Last week I challenged you to stop making excuses for sinful behavior as if it's just the way you are. We can't do that. We cannot make excuses for sinful passions and the pursuit of sinful pleasures and blame our Creator. Now, God did create us to be passionate. We are passionate people. But there's a difference between healthy passions and sinful passions. In Luke 22, Jesus uses this very same word that Paul uses here about the way we used to be with being enslaved to passions. He used that very same word about himself when he says in Luke 22:15, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. To be passionate or eagerly desire something is not sinful as long as that something is not contrary to God's word. Paul's point here is that prior to our regeneration, we were slaves to our sinful passions, to our sinful pleasures. We must remember, therefore, what we were like before our regeneration so that we can be peaceable and gentle toward those who have not yet been made alive. They're still enslaved to those passions, and we know what that was like. It makes it easier for us to be peaceable, to be gentle and meek. And so we need this reminder. We need to be reminded of our duties. We need to be reminded of our past ways in this world. And then thirdly, we need to be reminded of our new position in Christ. And this is another one of those great passages in Titus, as much as it was a week or so ago. But verses 4 through 7. So he just says what we were like, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Paul emphasizes beautifully here our new position in Christ, and that it was not the result of our own good works, but is based solely on the mercy of God. God has been merciful to you. That's why you're saved. He saved us through his kindness and his loving nature. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by God the Holy Spirit, which simply means that we were made alive. We didn't come to life by ourselves. We were made alive by the Spirit, and we were made clean by the Spirit. At one time, we were slaves to our sinful nature. Paul put it even more graphically to the Ephesians when he said we were dead in our transgressions. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, even while we were still dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ. It is by grace we have been saved, not of works, so that no man may boast. As a result of his grace, Paul also tells Titus that he declares us righteous. We are justified. We are declared to be his people as righteous through the righteousness of Christ. So as a result of his grace, as a result of his love, his mercy, his kindness, Paul says we are heirs of his kingdom. We become his sons and daughters through the perfect work of his Son on our behalf. So being reminded of this great work of our merciful God should be all that we need to be motivated to do good in this world, because we are very confident that the only way in which people will be set free from their sinful passions, the only way that a person will be made alive and come is by coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ by the grace of God. When people see you doing good in this world, and for people who do not deserve it, it will make the gospel more attractive. Because you have received the mercy of God, you must be merciful to others. So we need to be reminded of our present duties, of our past ways, as well as our new position in Christ. But there's also benefits to these godly reminders. And very briefly, there's three of them from this passage. One, the godly reminders are profitable for everyone. Continue on in verse 8. After this statement of who we are in Christ, Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying." And he's referring to what he just said. "And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." Godly reminders are profitable for everyone. Again, we generally think that duties are obstructions to truly enjoying life. I mean, we could have so much fun if we didn't have any duties hanging over our heads. Don't keep reminding us of what we have to do. However, the Bible gives us a completely different picture of our duties. Paul says they are excellent and profitable. All of these things are, not just our duties, but to be reminded of our former way of life, to be reminded of our new position in Christ, to be reminded of our duties, all of these are excellent and profitable. Don't resent the duties that we have in God's Word and be reminded of our duties. It's profitable for us. For Titus to repeatedly teach sound doctrine, to repeatedly encourage his people to do good works, is good and profitable for everyone. Everyone wins when God's people live like people who have been made alive by the mercy of God. When you demonstrate mercy because you have received mercy, everyone wins. Even those that hate you benefit from your mercy. It is profitable. Secondly, godly reminders protect the church from falsehood. Look at verses 9 through 11. "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." In these verses, he tells us that it's unprofitable and useless to engage in foolish controversies, genealogies, etc. People that enjoy these types of debates are dangerous to the church. because they distract the church from our true mission. Earlier, Paul told Titus about those false teachers that are destroying whole households. They're destructive to the church. Godly reminders by your pastor will protect you from being distracted from your godly duties and all these other sound doctrines. Paul also tells Titus to be decisive in dealing with these types of people. Warn them twice, he says. And then, if they still don't repent, have nothing to do with them. In other words, warn them graciously. Warn them at least twice. But avoid being distracted by the foolish issues. Stick to the word. Stick to the sound doctrine, Titus. Stick to reminding them of the duties that Christ has taught us. Stick to these things. Don't get sucked into useless controversies. It's your pastor's duty to protect you from falsehood, to protect you from foolish controversies that would distract you from your godly responsibilities, your responsibility to do good and to act gently and meekly in this world. I mean, reminders are profitable. They protect the church. And lastly, godly reminders increase our productivity in this world. Look at the last section here in Titus, in verse 12. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for their daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul gives Titus here some very practical ways in which he can do good works. Come visit me in Nicopolis. Help Zenas and Apollos. In other words, keep setting an example to your people of what doing good looks like so they also will be devoted to doing good. Remember, earlier in the letter, he told Titus that of setting an example, don't let anybody despise you. Set an example of doing good works, and here are some practical things that you need to do. Come visit me. Help Zenas and Apollos. Be devoted to doing good. Godly reminders and godly examples increase our productivity in this world. Again, look at the end of verse 14. It says, you do this in order that they may provide for their daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. A better way to translate, as other translations do, unproductive is being unfruitful. If Paul reversed this, he could have said, Titus, if you don't teach sound doctrine, if you don't remind your people to do good, they will not be fruitful. They will listen to foolish controversies. They will neglect their duties. They will forget the kindness and goodness of our merciful God. But Titus, everyone with me sends you greetings. We are in this ministry together. May God's grace be with you. Our only hope is that God's grace is with us. The only way that your pastor can continue to faithfully make known the gospel is if God's grace is with him. The only way that you as God's people can continue to be fruitful, the only way that you can continue to be eager to do good, is if God's grace is with you. May God's grace be with us all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for rescuing him out of darkness and bringing him into your marvelous light. Thank you for granting him such wisdom, such a incredible grasp of difficult doctrine. Thank you for using him as one of the pillars that established so many churches in the ancient world. Thank you for inspiring him by your Holy Spirit to write so much of the New Testament, including, obviously, this wonderful letter to Titus. Thank you for the instruction that we have received for our own church in Titus. And Lord, I pray that as we close this letter, that we would be reminded of our duties, of our responsibilities and obligations as children of God. But when we remember our duties, that we would also remember our past ways, so that we won't become arrogant when we start faithfully doing our duties. But we would remember your grace in Christ. That the only reason we're different from the wicked in this world is because you have made us alive. You have declared us to be righteous. And so through your gracious work, we now have the ability to be faithful. We can never accuse you when we fail in temptation. We are sinners that are utterly dependent upon your grace. Lord, may it always be our desire to follow your ways and to repent of our former ways of life, to go into battle every day against our sin nature, knowing that we've been made new and set free from the penalty and the power and possession of sin, and to know with great confidence that one day we will finally be from the very presence of sin. But Lord, we need reminders every day that your way is the only way in which we should live. May we humbly submit to you and joyfully submit to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.